Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week. Well, good morning to the First Baptist family and to the friends of First Baptist. Let me encourage you. I'm so glad that you've joined us on Facebook for this pre-recorded message, but let me encourage you to set a goal. To set a goal as to when you will return to in-person worship. You see, we are blessed with technology. Can't imagine doing this pandemic without technology. We are blessed with technology, but we are blessed by relationships. And I believe for worship to really be all it is meant to be, that we need to be around other people. So let me encourage you to set a goal, whether it's Easter or the beginning of summer or the 1st of July, to set a goal as to when you will return to in-person worship. Because we need to hear from God, but we also need to hear from God together within the context of worship. So let me ask you this question today. In fact, I've got several questions I'll be asking, but here's the first one. What would your life look like if you weren't always afraid? What would your life look like if you weren't always afraid? Now, for those of you who don't really deal with fear as a big sin in your life, that question really doesn't make a whole lot of sense. It doesn't connect. But for those of us who do deal with fear quite regularly and consistently, that's a compelling question. That's a cutting question. What would your life look like if you weren't always afraid? That every time you felt a bump on your neck, you didn't think it was cancer. Every time your boss called you into her office, you didn't think you were getting fired. That you don't fear all those little unseen things out there, all the things you can't control. By the way, there's a British mathematician that did the math on the coronavirus. The 2 quintillion coronavirus particles that exist in the world right now would all fit inside of a single Coke can. We fear all those things, not only that we see, but we also fear those things that are unseen out there. What would your life look like if you weren't always afraid? Well, community are the relationships around us that remind us of who is important and what is important. And I believe community is one of the tools that God has given us to remind us that we don't have to live our lives in fear. So I want to take us to a scene in the life of Jesus and a scene that Jesus has with his disciples. It's in Mark chapter 4. And let me set this up by saying that of Jesus' miracles that are recorded in the Gospels, about 35 altogether, they fall into 4 categories. One is Jesus deals with the natural world and he deals with the supernatural world. He deals with nature and in overriding nature and overriding the demonic. So he deals with the supernatural and the natural. Jesus also deals with sickness and death. He deals with temporary weakness and permanent weakness, right? So you see, Jesus' miracles remind us that he has control over all those things we don't have control over. And maybe one of the keys of not living our life in fear is learning to trust him. What would your life look like if you weren't always afraid? So this is a scene from Mark chapter 4, and what I want to do is just kind of give you a tour of this scene. We're just going to go through it bit by bit, and then we're going to walk away with some big applications today, okay, about fear. So, on that day, when evening had come, he told his disciples, "Let's cross over to the other side of the sea." So they left the crowd and took him along with them, and there were several boats in the company. So Jesus tells his disciples, "Let's get in the boat, let's cross to the other side." We don't know where they are or exactly where they're going to. Maybe Jesus was in, he was in Tiberias and wanted to go to Capernaum, so they're crossing the sea. Now, this is important to remember for just a few moments from now. Jesus actually gets them into the situation that they're about to be in. Literally, they're in the boat because of him. He got them in the boat. And here in a moment, when the situation transpires, Jesus at one point was very clear with his direction, "Let's go to the other side of the sea." And then all of a sudden, and we'll see this here in a minute, what happens is that he appears to be indifferent once they're in the middle of the sea. Doesn't this seem to be the way God works sometimes? That, you know, we think God wants us to move to a new city. And we do. God has given that very clear direction. But we move to that new city and we find it difficult to make friends. And now it seems that God is indifferent. Or we sense God's direction in taking on a new job, but then that job doesn't turn out to be exactly what we thought it would be, and God who gave the direction now seems to be indifferent. Or God gives the direction for you to have kids, and then you have kids, and you never sleep again. You know, the God who gave direction at one moment now seems to be indifferent. That just seems to be the way we perceive God working. And when we get in those situations where we thought we sensed God's direction, and now we sense his indifference, we're stricken with a little bit of panic. Not only did I make the wrong decision, but do I even know how to listen to God, right? So Jesus here is very clear with his direction. He literally got the disciples into this boat, okay? Now it goes on, verse 37. A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking over the boat so that the boat was being swamped. So the Sea of Galilee sits in the north part of the Holy Land. Sea of Galilee is surrounded by hills, and there's a very unusual natural phenomenon that happens right here, because as the winds sweep in off the Mediterranean Sea, the hills that surround the Sea of Galilee create kind of a funnel, a wind funnel. That wind hits the mountains and it starts to swirl around, and the Sea of Galilee is known for its very sudden and very violent squalls. Now, I have a personal experience with this, okay, because where I work in downtown Tulsa, in front of our church is a street called Detroit Avenue, right? I promise you that all the wind that comes from Canada to Mexico passes down Detroit Avenue. It is one of the worst wind tunnels in Tulsa, and it's so interesting. I'll leave my house, and it seems to be calm outside. I get to downtown, and when I step out of my car, it nearly blows me away. There's just some kind of phenomenon that happens with the wind blowing straight down that street. So I know what it's like to have wind be calm in one moment, and all of a sudden it's violent. And that's what the disciples experience here. They experience this violent squall that Jesus, under his direction, had gotten them into. It's interesting, Rembrandt, in 1633, he painted an image. It's called Jesus in the Storm on the Lake of Galilee. It's the only seascape that Rembrandt ever painted. Now, tragically, this painting was stolen in 1990 and is yet to be recovered, although you can see images of it on the internet. This is a very interesting painting because it shows, it depicts Jesus and his disciples on the Sea of Galilee. The boat is actually a pretty fair rendition of what the boat would have looked like in that day. But if you notice the painting very carefully, on the rudder, Rembrandt, for the boat's name, he put his name. He put his name on the boat as a symbol of, this is my life. At some moments, things just to be seems to be really calm, and then out of nowhere, the wind strikes. So that's what happened. Verse 38, so Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. There was typically a place reserved for a guest of honor. Okay, so Jesus was in the stern, asleep. We see his human side here. Jesus was likely exhausted. So they woke him up and said, "Teacher, don't you care that we are going to die?" So if you study epidemics, which we have all studied epidemics and pandemics this last year, one thing that separates an epidemic, an outbreak, from a pandemic is when a virus becomes more deadly and it becomes highly contagious. Fear goes from epidemic to pandemic level here. Fear is a deadly thing. And first one disciple got afraid, and then it spread to the next, and the next, and the next, and pretty soon all 12 disciples were infected with this pandemic of fear. Don't you care that we are about to die? What would your life look like if you weren't always afraid? So, Jesus being awakened, verse 39, Jesus got up, rebuked the wind and the sea, and said, "Silence, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. So this is an interesting moment, because Jesus, on being awakened, seeing the situation, seeing the fear of his disciples, he said, older translation says, "Peace be still." Another translation of that would be, "Put a muzzle on it, put a cork on it." Probably the best translation is this, "Shut up right now." I like this because Jesus doesn't count to 10. I don't know if parents still do this, but when I was a young parent, you know, my kids would be acting up and I'd say, "Now, I need you to be quiet. One, two, three." You know what counting was? It was a sign of my own insecurity over my children. Parents, let me encourage you not to count. Just expect immediate obedience. And that's what Jesus does here with the wind and the waves. Listen, the wind's immediate obedience to Jesus reveals his divinity as the Lord of all creation. Let me say that again. The wind's immediate obedience to Jesus' voice reveals Jesus' true identity as divinity. And if I were to choreograph this scene for a movie, so that complete calm, I would have the wind and the waves stop immediately, which it did, and the only sound would be the boat continuing to creak and rock as it came to a complete stop. And this is where Jesus turns and asks his disciples two questions. Now remember what we're doing. We're talking about community. We're talking about those relationships that remind us of who and what is important. And I think community is one of the great tools that God uses to remind us that we don't have to live our lives in fear. So the question Jesus asked to his disciples is the same question he asked to us, and it is the same question we should be asking to one another. Why are you afraid? And do you still lack faith? So when we get afraid, when we're confronted by things we can't control, our instinct, what we've been taught to pray is, "God, help me understand. You know, help me understand what is happening." And I've shared this story with you before about a particular minister, John Cavanaugh, who was having a very difficult time in life. So he went off to work with Mother Teresa for a couple of months just to clear his head, to clear his soul. And the first morning that he met Mother Teresa, she looked at him in the eye and said, "Why are you here?" He said, "I'm here. I just need to clear my head. Would you pray that I understand what God is doing?" And here's what Mother Teresa said, "I will not pray that you understand what God is doing. The last thing you need is to understand." John Cavanaugh said to Mother Teresa, but you always look like you understand what's happening." She said, "I don't understand a thing. I will not pray that you understand God. I will pray that you learn to trust." When we're afraid, we often pray to understand. Don't. Pray that you would learn to trust. So let me take this question that we've been dealing with so far. What would your life look like if you weren't always afraid? And let me turn that question and ask it in a little different way. What would your life look like if you truly trusted God? What would your life look like if you trusted God no matter what? That's a question we ought to ask one another in community. And that's a question that sometimes I need other people to ask me when I'm going through a difficult time and I'm wanting to understand. Nope, don't worry about understanding. Learn how to trust. And other times I need to encourage others with that they're going through a difficult time and they want to understand. I say, no, don't worry about understanding. Learn how to trust. Learn how to trust. What would your life look like if you trusted God no matter what? So here in this scenario, what I want to do is I want to pull out a couple of applications for us to walk away with. First, and this is a very important application. This is an application that sometimes is hard for us to grasp, but let's grasp it nonetheless. Jesus is not so much concerned with what is happening outside you as with inside you. Now that's a tough one, okay? Because our focus is about what's happening out here, our circumstances. Jesus is not so much concerned with our circumstances as he is concerned with our character. He's not so much concerned with what's happening on the outside of us. He's concerned more with what's happening on the inside of us. Here's why. He's got all this. He's in control of all this, whether you believe that or not. He's got complete control over what's happening around you. But what he really wants to do is develop what's happening inside you. So I grew up in the golden age of cartoons, and I remember watching Wile E. Coyote chasing the Roadrunner. Warner Brothers, Chuck Jones was the originator of the Roadrunner and the Coyote. You probably see it in your mind as well, but Chuck Jones, as he developed this cartoon, he laid down some very strict rules, okay, when it comes to the Coyote, Wile E. Coyote chasing the Roadrunner. The first rule was that the Roadrunner could never harm the Coyote. All the Roadrunner could do was say, beep, beep. That was it, right? That's all he ever did. The other rule that he set was that the only person that could hurt Wile E. Coyote was Wile E. Coyote. And you see this played out in the plot and in cartoon after cartoon, whether it was the do-it-yourself tornado kit or the rocket-propelled pogo stick or the ever-present anvil. Whatever tool he tried to use against the Roadrunner only backfired, and it was not a do-it-yourself kit. It was more of a do-it-to-yourself kit. Wile E. Coyote is the only one who hurt Wile E. Coyote. Fear is self-destructive. Fear is a self-inflicted wound. When we face circumstances as Jesus followers, there's nothing outside here that can truly hurt us. The only thing that can hurt us is our own self-inflicted, do-it-to-ourselves reactions. And so many times as Christians, and again, we have broken, fallen emotions, we overreact to what's happening around us. What would your life look like if you learned to trust God no matter what? And when you face that difficult circumstance, we say, Jesus, I know you've got control of this all around here. I'm going to let you handle that. But would you also help me to control what happens in here? Doesn't it make sense to trust the one who could calm the storms? That the storm reveals that he has absolute divinity? Let's trust in that and trust in him. Here's another application. And again, this is a little difficult to understand, but I hope you do. You can handle, with God's help, whatever God gives you to handle. You can handle, with God's help, whatever God gives you to handle. Now, this is the opposite of what I call a Christian myth. The Christian myth is, God will never give you more than what you can handle. That is not true at all. Now we get that from one verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where it says God will not give us more temptation than what we can bear. And the teaching of that is that God will never tempt us to the point, that we will never be tempted to the point that we say, well, I had no other choice. God always gives a way out, right? So we take that and we apply it to other things, which is simply not true. God oftentimes will give us more than what we can handle. Because if God never gave us more than what we could handle, we wouldn't have a reason to rely on him. So here's the truth, that with God, you can handle whatever God gives you to handle. With God, you can handle whatever God gives you to handle. I love the old prayer, and it kind of goes something like this. It says, God, my boat is so small and the sea is so wide. It's an old Irish sailor's prayer, and I messed it up a little bit. Let me try it again. God, the sea is so wide and my boat is so small. Indeed, and that's the sense of proper perspective, that when life tends to be more than we can handle, God never gives us more than what we can handle with him. So I've been leading a Wednesday night Bible study on the life of David. And what I never truly appreciated before was that by the time David was anointed as king of Israel by Samuel, and the time that he took the throne, that was a 10-year time lag, a 10-year time difference. And he spent a lot of that 10 years on the run, and the wear and tear of running for his life from King Saul. We had a friend in the middle of all this. His name was Jonathan. And at one point in the middle of this 10 years, David was getting tired. He was getting fatigued. Jonathan came and he met with David. And it says this in 1 Samuel 23, that Jonathan encouraged David. The Hebrew phrase for that is literally, Jonathan strengthened David's hands. And it's in this time of life that David received that encouragement from Jonathan that scholars believe that David wrote Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And at the end of that psalm, David says this, wait for the Lord, be strong, take heart, wait for the Lord. Another way to translate that phrase, wait for the Lord, is this, expect God. Expect God. I don't know if you were that kid or not, but I was. That when I knew my grandparents were coming to the house, I was the one waiting at the front door, nose against the glass, breath against the window, waiting for them, expecting them to show up at any time. And as soon as they got there, I would announce, they're here. I was expecting somebody to show up. Have you stopped expecting God to show up? In the middle of the circumstance, remember this, that you can trust Jesus no matter what. And just imagine what your life would look like if you trusted him no matter what. Expect God to show up. So I was reading a book not too long ago. Had an interesting illustration about a lobster. I hope it's true. Lobsters are very aggressive little creatures for territory and for mates. And something happens to a lobster's brain when it's a dominant lobster. It just can't think that it can lose, right? But then as that lobster gets older, there are younger, more competitive lobsters out there in the ocean. And so eventually every lobster will lose. He'll end up wounded, and instead of being in a dominant position, will now kind of be in a subordinate position in their little lobster community. And biologists have studied what happens to a lobster's brain. A dominant lobster who's used to winning, once he loses, his brain literally dissolves and he grows a new brain. The dominant brain dissolves and a new subordinate brain emerges. Now, if that can happen biologically, I wonder if the same thing, but the opposite thing, can happen spiritually. That if our minds are so geared to fear, when Jesus steps into our lives, if that old brain of fear can dissolve and we grow a new soul, one filled with Christ, one filled with courage, what would your life look like if you weren't always afraid? What would your life look like if you trusted God no matter what? I want you to hear Jesus is a whole lot more concerned with what's happening in here than what's happening around here. And I want you to hear that you can handle with God whatever God gives you to handle. What would your life look like if you trusted God no matter what? God, would you give us that vision of what our lives and minds and hearts would look like if we had absolute trust in you? Because as we envision that, we capture your vision for us. This is who you want us to be, that we would not have the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and love and self-discipline. This is your will for us as we try to be filled with the Holy Spirit every day, that you've got all the circumstances out around us. Would you also have our character that you are developing with us, within us? So I pray for those who have the mindset of fear that through your power, that you would dissolve that mind and give us the mind of Christ, because he trusted you no matter what, and we can as well. Bless every person with this sense of fearlessness and trust in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Maybe you've never said yes to Christ. He is the catalyst of our courage. When Christ enters into our life, we realize our sins have been forgiven, our future has been made sure, and in the present, we can be confident. If you've never said yes to Christ, I would invite you to jump over to our webpage, tulsafbc.org. Click, I need to make a decision. Somebody will follow up with you, and we'll talk with you about what it means to be a follower of Jesus and to be given a new mind and a new heart in Him. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you, and may God grant you peace now and forever. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you, and may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.